mention Psalm 91. That is not the psalm we're going to, but if you would, turn with me to Psalm 91 if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. One of the ushers will come and bring you a Bible. If you're watching online, there's a little Bible button down there, and just put Psalm 91 in there, and then that way you'll have it in your history to remember. And we're just going to look at the first two verses here. And again, then we're going to go to a different psalm. So it's Psalm 91, and the first two verses say, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." That's as far as we're going. I would encourage you to read that psalm later. Read it slowly. Read it often. It's often given to soldiers going into battle or armed conflicts to remind you that God's going to take care of you. Martin Luther actually wrote a song. He was a songwriter as well as a pastor. And he wrote a song. It's interesting. I was thinking the other day, Martin Luther was kicked out of the Catholic Church. Spurgeon was kicked out of his Baptist cooperative. A lot of guys were kind of given the holy boot, if you will, when they tried to walk in God's righteousness. But you know, Martin Luther came under a bunch of attack. Of course, he took on the world's most powerful politician and spiritual leader in the Pope, who was a kingmaker at that point, and was seeking, beginning to reform the church. And then, you know, when they didn't want to do that, of course, see it changed. And Wycliffe, earlier than him, had started the Reformation, and they were so mad at Wycliffe when he died, they didn't kill him, they didn't burn him at the stake, but they were so mad at him that he started so much trouble. The Catholic Church dug up his bones and burned his bones and threw them in the river. How mad do you have to be at somebody to do all that? I tell you, it was quite informative when we were doing some outreach in Italy. Some of the paintings have Protestants in there, and you just wouldn't believe, but they have Protestants burning in hell, holding a book, because, you know, we actually read the Bible, and then, you know, dragons and stuff eating us. It is bizarre. So Luther wrote a great hymn about Psalm 91. And depending how old you are, you may remember a little claymation series called Davy and Goliath. It's still out there. You can find it on YouTube. And it has this hymn that Luther wrote going into it, coming out of it. It was presented by the Lutheran Church. And that's the church I grew up in early. And it really, from the time I was 5 years old, they were teaching me the Bible, teaching me the parables. And in second grade, there was a second grade teacher that I recently thanked who was reading The Hobbit in second grade. It was great. Then a few years later, I moved into the public school system, and it was just a coincidence that then I became a handful. Grateful the Lord protected me and, you know, brought me in. But those things, when a little kid, the Lutheran Church taking a stand against wrong, even though it cost him dearly, a suffering Christian willing to suffer for his faith, the hymn of Mighty Fortress, and the claymation of Davy and Goliath mixed with that. And there's a little troubled kid born as a deaf mute that had that experience as a young boy. I realized in thinking about it just recently that too was God preparing me for what was to come later. And I guarantee you, in no less miraculous and marvelous way, God has prepared you for what's happening now in your life and what's going to happen. So I would encourage you to read Psalm 91, listen to the hymn, perhaps, as you do. And maybe look for Davy and Goliath on the YouTube. Maybe we'll post some of those. They were just really cool. This was a series on television, believe it or not. And TV's changed a lot. Surely has. And so let's go back to Psalm. We're going into the 60s, so just turn back a little bit. Just some great psalms, aren't they? Part of me wishes we were in Psalm 66, but we're in Psalm 65. And I want to mention something, too, as we go there, because it was so interesting, the devotional, and I hope everyone gets, here's the big catch, and reads the online devotional. Because, let's be honest, it's so easy, is it not, to scroll past that, not click on it. And we would love to have you scroll past that and not get your cup of cool water. And that's a way God prepares us for the day. That's why we send it out so early, like 3:15, 3:30 a.m. So you can get it before you get going. And then you can wake up and you can get in God's word, have a life lesson, have a directed prayer. It's a way to get you in God's word on the foundation, and then you're off and running. And it's more important now than ever. You guys are hardcore coming out on Thursday, joining us online on a Thursday. That's awesome. That is awesome. So something about your spiritual hunger for the Lord. It's a good thing. And of course, you'll probably be here again this Sunday. And maybe you joined us on Tuesdays for the time of encouragement. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you to join us for our time of encouragement, which we also realize is kind of we're getting strengthened and emboldened by God's Holy Spirit to go out and have a time of evangelism, which that's God's model. We come together, we get encouraged, time of encouragement, and we go out, and it's a time of evangelism. We have a chance right now to, as individuals, to adjust our priorities. Now, I think it would behoove us, it would be good for each and every one of us listening to ask yourself some tough questions, if you will, about your priorities and what's important. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, we'll bring it up on the screen. It says, as he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again, we have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. This is this morning's devotional. And then it says, often when we are walking in the midst of a suffering, we may believe that God will rescue us, but it's still difficult to fully trust him. As we read the verse above, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it's almost like God knew we would struggle to trust him. And so he makes sure to emphasize his ability to rescue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul writes of rescue three times. Did rescue, will rescue, will continue to rescue. He did rescue us in the first part. He will rescue us again in the middle. And he will continue to rescue us at the end of that verse. You see, friend, God's plan is not to leave us in the middle of a pain and hardship forever. He won't allow us to walk into a dark valley and then leave us there to wander aimlessly without end. The truth is, he will rescue. In fact, even if we were to walk in suffering the rest of our lives, we can know as a follower of Christ that he will rescue when he comes again. When we realize this, we don't really need to know why he's doing it, but only that we can trust he is in control and he will be with us until the end. And all I had passed the end. Whatever door he opens or whatever door he closes, we can trust him. He is good all the time. And the life lesson that went with that is our faith is really growing when we don't know what God is doing, and we still trust him. Our faith is really growing when we don't know what God is doing, and we still trust him. Let's read Psalm 65, and we'll lead it straight through and then look at some interesting stuff in here. Let's read through the chapter, and we're going to talk about a prophecy update. We'll talk about Ukraine and whatnot. Let's read Psalm 65. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Vow is a promise deed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Now, I said we were going to read through, and we are, but let me point out something here. To you all flesh will come. Sometimes we may say that, well, it's only if you're saved that you go to God in the afterlife. You know, if you're born again, you go to God, but if you're not born again, you go down below, and that's just the deal. No, that's actually not exactly correct. Everybody lands in front of God in the afterlife. There's two different judgments. There's one judgment for believers who've been born again. And that's, judging our works, what we did for him. And then there's another judgment. And in that judgment, everyone who has rejected Jesus is condemned. As it reads in 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It speaks of people being eternally separated from God. So it is true, all flesh will come. But what happens when you get to God? It matters what you do here. If you've not been born again and you die, you need to understand, I'm sure a lot of people are going to be like, hey, now that I've died, Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to do that born again thing. And God's going to say, no. So you have to do that while you're alive, while you're still breathing. Can't be a plan. Right as I'm dying, I'm going to get saved. I'll give my life back to the Lord. How do you know you'll have that time? Lots of people, when they pass away, it's instant. I do always like to consider that somebody had a few moments, seconds before they passed to make things right. But, when you can be sure, we should be. Verse 3, let's continue. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Blessed is the man. What's interesting is if you look on the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, it says over and over, blessed is the man. But then it talks about something hard. Media, it's at the bottom of page 3, but you know, a collection of those blessings is a neat thing. And what I'm doing here is, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we take away the you know, blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourn, here's what we end up with. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, for they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth, for they shall be filled, for they shall obtain mercy, for they shall see God, for they shall be called sons of God. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. But let's not lose sight that there's trials and tests and tribulations in there. It says, well, when this, you know, when poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. So that verse 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. It's amazing that God chooses us for salvation. Just amazing. And then he calls us to serve him. I really expected the first time, you know, when I asked God to forgive me, I expected him to say no. But he didn't. And then when he called me to serve him, oh my God. There is one day in his courts, right? Verse 5, but awesome deeds and righteousness you will answer us. O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your sons. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You have provided their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. Pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy. They also sing. That's another great psalm, isn't it? You could really, you could get, just read that over and over and receive so much from that. There's many, many commentaries. You could dig endlessly into those. And yet, the content of this is not, it's not academic. It's not just a puzzle to mentally solve, if you will. The Bible's not just a book to mentally acquiesce or agree with. This book literally changes the ones that read it and study it and spend time in it. It's God's living word. back through this psalm, you can see that God is, he's calling things to a head, if you will. Iniquities prevailed against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. If you break down atonement at one net, it's important to understand in the Hebrew scriptures, our sins were covered over, but not cleansed. In the New Testament, they're completely washed and cleansed. But let's understand, too, that when we're born again, our spirit is completely, all things about us spiritually have been made new. And our soul as well. Now, you may have some emotional test trials and scarring that it may remain that we work through in that sanctification process. It's been my experience counseling others that some things are just so traumatic that it's not like you get saved, you just forget all of this. But you're not walking through those valleys alone anymore. And sometimes God will, you got to be careful, sometimes God will call you and say, hey, come back here, let's walk through this. I want to show you something about your life that's important. Now, the enemy wants to take you back and just beat you up about it and condemn you. The difference between condemnation and conviction is condemnation pushes you away from God, pushes you away from church, pushes you away from worship. When you feel condemned, it's like, I'm not going. I don't want to go. I sinned. I messed up. Conviction draws you. Conviction of the Holy Spirit woos you. When you mess up and you're like, man, I got to get to church and I just can't wait till he gets to the end so I can go for it. Pray. That's conviction. That's conviction. Thank you, Lord. Isaiah 66:23 says, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Just like verse 2 says, all flesh will come. Isaiah says that, and that's the last chapter in Isaiah, by the way. It says from one Sabbath to another. I want to encourage you something. And that goes for the people here, and people watching from somewhere else, people that will watch this. And you might want to recommend this to some folks. Myself and some of the other leaders here have begun to celebrate the Sabbath with pretty regularly. I mean, weekly. And be careful as I speak of this that the enemy doesn't put a burden on you. Sabbath is not meant to be a burden. It's not meant to pay for your sins or to get you saved. That's not it. It's about spending time with the Lord, spending time with your family, spending time resting your body, reading your Bible. And so I would encourage everybody, as you're able, from sundown to Friday to sundown Saturday, to spend time with the Lord that day. And if that time doesn't work for you, that maybe your work schedule, whatever, there's a conflict, we're in an age of grace. So the important thing is taking the day and celebrating it with the Lord. It's not necessarily the most important thing if it's on Saturday or Sunday. Now, there's people out there, I'll warn you, there's people out there that say, well, if you want to celebrate the Sabbath, you have to celebrate it on the Saturday. Of course, if you don't want to celebrate it on a Saturday, you can't celebrate it on another day. You're just going to hell. So it's not an option to change the days. They literally will tell their flock on a Saturday that the people who meet on Sunday are going to hell. So you don't want to fall into that trap. And realize, when God says to do this in his word, he's blessing us. And as far as physical rest, the number one, number two killers in this country is usually heart disease. So everyone needs this. Families need to spend time together. Kids have questions about things going on. We should look at Psalm 91 with your kids and suggest to trust the Lord. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Or in the New Living Translation, it says, just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciousness from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. When we were reading through the psalm, it's amazing, our God and his strength. In verse 6, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Can you imagine a 100-foot tsunami traveling at 100 miles an hour? There's going to be things that happen during the seven-year tribulation that are just horrible. The amazing thing is that God not only can squash that tsunami flat, he can still the waves in your life. And he loves you so much he wants to. Now, be careful, because some people, they begin to teach, well, you know, once you become a Christian and you really become mature, well, you shouldn't have any storms in your life. And if you do, you must be in sin. Well, no, that's not accurate spiritually or scripturally. Jesus obviously had a lot of spiritual opposition. Was there sin in his life? Well, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And it's amazing, and I love the story in Mark 4. The Sea of Galilee. They were out on the sea, and 7 of the 12 disciples we know were fishermen. And we think more than that were, but we know 7 of them. And they fished often on the Sea of Galilee, and these big squalls happened a lot. And they would come up in a hurry, because what happens is the clouds from the Golan Heights, which is 2,700 feet above the Sea of Galilee, the clouds are coming over the Golan, and then they just kind of get flowed down into the Sea of Galilee, and their evaporation, transpiration, they're carrying water. And actually, 90% of Israel's water comes from the Golan Heights. And Putin and some other Russian ambassadors have said, going back to pre-67 lines, Israel doesn't own the Golan Heights anymore. Syria does. And that's 90% of their water. And so they're out, there's a storm, and they get excited, and somebody says, hey, somebody wake up Jesus. Got a storm here. And we're not told who woke him up. I personally think it was Peter, because it just kind of has that Peter flair to it. Yeah. Somebody woke him up and said, Jesus, don't you care? We're dying. Jesus got up and worked on me, said, peace, be still. And he calmed the water. And then it was one of the few rebukes to the disciples. He said, how do you have no faith? The reason Jesus said that is, if you look in the Mark 4, Jesus starts out with this statement. He says, let's go to the other side. He doesn't say, well, let's try to go to the other side. let's shoot for the other side, but let's bail if it gets bad. No, he said, we're going to the other side. Doesn't matter what happens. We're going to the other side. Why is that important? Because Jesus has made promises to us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That we believe he's faithful and going to complete that which he started in us. And then June 23, 24, 25, you know, that he's going to present us faultless before the throne of his glory. Hallelujah. Whew. What's that say to us? I'm going to get you to the other side. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, God's going to get you to the other side. Praise him. In Mark 4:39 is where he stood up. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was great calm. Of course, mentally, I think we kind of play that out in our head as Jesus, you know, walking to the front of the boat, reaching his arm out like that. But I tell you what, the more I read the passage, the more I think, you know, Jesus has stood up, peace be still, it's over. Bam. Whew. He controls the oceans, mountains, the volcanoes, the skies, the planets. He is the God of God, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings. Amen. In verse 8, it says, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. I was looking at the Hebrew Aleph Beit the other day. And, you know, it's interesting. Probably a lot of people assume that I went to school and studied Hebrew and learned it that way. I did study and I did learn it, but when I started pastoring, I actually didn't speak and read Hebrew. I took that on as I was a pastor and spent time doing that and have really enjoyed it and found it very fascinating. And looking at the letters, there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and that number is significant. If you're a Twilight Zone fan, that 22 pops up a lot. With Rod Serling, he had one Jewish parent, one Christian parent, and 22 was symbolic of the end or death and stuff like that. But I was looking at these definitions under the different Hebrew letters. And you know, if you've been here any length of time, that the last Hebrew letter, the 22nd Hebrew letter, in ancient Hebrew, was a cross called a tav. It was literally a cross. A cross is not a New Testament sign or symbol. Goes back way before them. It was changed in Babylon about 500 BC, 600 BC in there, to the present day squiggle, which most people call biblical Hebrew, but it's not, it's Babylonian Hebrew. Now, if you're listening and you know you fellowship here, you're like, okay, well, this is probably the 500th time you've told us that. Is there a point? Absolutely. The cross is, it means covenant. Batav means, the number one definition is sign or the sign. And it's the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we're in what year? 2022. What are we seeing? Signs. God is so amazing. puts all these little amazing dot to dot things together, and it goes even deeper. We're in the Book of Psalms here, and different people wrote the Psalms. It's literally a song book. But when I thought about this, I had just looked at Psalm 23 again, which is a psalm of death. It's what's after the end, and it's 23. After 22, 22 is the end. 23 is what's after, and it talks about, you know, God being the great shepherd. And it's interesting because J. Vernon McGee actually refers to Psalm 22 as the psalm of the cross. Not because of the Tav. Not because he's referring to the ancient Hebrew. But because Psalm 22 starts out with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Amazing psalm. In Psalm 139:9, it says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God's with us. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Oh, praise God. Listen to me, children. This is so awesome. We think Jesus is here or there, he's doing this or that, but he tells us in the Word that he's seated on the right hand of God, forever making intercession for us, praying for us. Whew, that's so awesome. Of course, he's waiting for that moment in time when the Father says, it's time. If you've ever been to the theater or been to plays, at the end of the play, the person who wrote the play walks out and joins the actors and actresses and taking a bow, a curtain call. And that's when when this guy walks on stage, you know, set. No more encores. When the writer of the play walks on stage, it's over. And there's coming a time when the writer of all this, God himself, is going to walk onto the stage and say, it's done. And if your plan is to try to repent as close to that day as possible, today's that day. I love the story of Rabbi Ask. A student said, hey, Rabbi, when should we repent? He said, one day before you die. He said, but Rabbi, we don't know when we're going to die. He said, then you should repent today. Sometimes we get in our debt, well, you know, I haven't done anything really that bad I need to repent for. Well, praise God, you're growing as a Christian, but you know, we all continue to grow. And be careful with there's a concept of, we can call it sanctified emotion. And that is a Christian who's grown, who knows the Word of God. But at times we can become emotionally distorted. And we can think we're right about something, and we're wrong. That's the definition for self-righteous, if you think about it. And now, I'm not talking about a believer with an unbeliever. That's a different discussion. But a believer with a believer, believing the best in love, you actually question yourself first and doubt your emotion seeing clearly or your heart in the matter, and you doubt yourself and repent first. Not doubt the other person, but trust God with them. Trust God with them. Well, they're doing this, they're doing that. Well, you think God knows? I think he does. So you pray about it, you put them in God's hands, and you talk to God about your spiritual growth. Because the devil can get you distracted staring at somebody else. Either you think they're awesome or you think they're horrible. Then that's more than half the battle. We have to stay focused on the Lord And that's why Jesus said, hey, and when this starts to happen, and that was a few years ago, look up. Look up. Matthew 28:19-20. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Yeah, so awesome. In this psalm, there's also something in there in verse 9. It says, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Been to Israel many times, and we've got DVDs of that. Also, I keep meaning to mention, we have the footsteps of Paul. So I'm teaching through Thessaloniki. I teach in Thessaloniki on this DVD. And also from Athens, there's just a beautiful, beautiful shot of the Acropolis and stuff. So those are some things that we have that are available to for your spiritual growth. And so here's the thing in verse 9, he's talking about blessing Israel. Now, Israel became a nation again May 14th, 1948. Before that, they were not a nation. And it was a lot of desert. There weren't many trees or flowers. They'd kind of stripped the land. That was in 1948. Today, Israel is 95% food self-sufficient. And they are a desert nation the size of New Jersey. And they're the largest importer of food to Europe. The largest exporter of food to Europe. The largest European importer of food and vegetables. A desert nation the size of New Jersey. God said it would happen. Here's a life lesson. Bible prophecy said that Israel will not only become a nation, but also to bloom again after 2,500 years ago. Bible prophecy said that Israel will not only become a nation, but also to bloom again after 2,000, actually after 2,500 years ago. And then the next life lesson kind of goes on. While farm workers made up only 3.7 of the workforce, Israel produces 95% of its own food. From 0 to 95% in about, actually that math is 74 years. So only 4%, less than 4% of the Israeli people work on agricultural farms. But of that 4%, they produce 95% of the food there. They're coming up with a lot of the automations, the drip irrigation and whatnot is almost all Israeli. Soaker hoses, Israeli. So they're doing all these technologies. It's just awesome to see, the Lord bless them over there and cause them, that area to bloom again. I want to take a moment because there's so much going on and so many awesome things. And I thought it might be nice to just take just a moment in here. We'll get back and finish closing one. The world, is at war now. I don't think anybody believes Putin's end game is Ukraine. I think it involves us, other countries. And some of you know that, we've invested ministries all over the globe and have a heart for all these places, have a heart for the lost. And we've got a wall here. I'm going to put it up. Bob sent me some pictures of it. They're just so glorious. And one of the pictures he has is the, I always get this wrong, I call them Rwandans, Ugandans, I believe, Ugandan pastors who somehow Well, I think it's through CSN. I heard my online teaching and started listening to it. They contacted me. I encouraged them. They were having trouble calling in the CSN to Every Man an Answer. That's a live Bible call program that Pastor Chuck and Mike Kessler years ago used to host together. And Mike started the one station. Him and a buddy wanted to start a Christian rock station. His buddy died. And his buddy's wife gave Mike $10,000 of the insurance to start a Christian rock station. And Mike started it, and God blessed it, and Pastor Chuck blessed it. And now it's one of the largest blocks of Christian stations that's still Christian-owned. And so pray for him. He gets attacked ferociously sometimes. And that's there's a lot of good teaching on there. I have a heart for Europe, and these guys have been over there for years just preaching the word, offering salvation. And I started talking to them when stuff started happening. Immediately there was some needs. Folks in Paris, France, where the church there is going to be hosting Ukrainian refugees and needs a place for them to stay. The pastor opened up his house, and the pastor and his wife opened up their house, not knowing how they were going to do it. It's a missionary family, and I know how tight they are financially. But they just threw the doors up and said, yeah, sure. And so it was such a precious moment, because right then, the Lord was having me there. And we're not in Paris. We can't. It'd be expensive to get over there. But they're already there. And what's awesome, this is the same group that when there was the Islamic shooting at the Bataclan Theater, the horrible thing, and then they were there doing evangelism. We were able to get funds over there for them to buy materials and talk to the families of the victims and whatnot. It was awesome having them there. And so they're there, and so we immediately said, hey, we're going to go beyond what we usually do and what we've been doing for years every month. We're going to sell $3,000. Because there's going to be expenses, there's going to be food, there's going to be clothing. And now I know, as a pastor leader, I know how to read the profit loss sheet. I know what our expenses are. I know that at times it's a little bit in the red. But this is a pressing need. And so I stepped into it, and just knowing God will provide. And the pastor in France, and then the pastor in Italy that we have supported and been to, Corquam and Montebello and Feltri, said that, hey, I'm going up. There's Ukrainian war refugees at the castle in Hungary. I'm going to take some stuff up there, taking a few van loads and some equipment and whatnot, and then going into the Ukraine if we can and help there. I said, oh, great, praise God. I said, can we sow financially into what you're doing? And he wrote back and said, no, everything's covered. That's a good man. Because it would be tempting for any man in that situation in a ministry to say, yeah, you know what? It said something because we could. No. I met through sweet lady, Mary Hutchinson, who's now with the Lord. And Mary worked with a lot of ministries, of which you would know the names of a lot of them. Joyce Myers, a bunch of people. And she's such a sweet lady. And she introduced me to this fellow, Philip. And it's probably been a dozen years ago. And Philip's the fellow that has these houses and villages that takes in the orphans. And the guy has been, struggling in many of people not knowing where Moldova was, or where the Ukraine was, hardly, or Monrovia was, which is Moravians, actually, that's connected. And then all of a sudden, he's in the spotlight. And I was calling to touch base, and he has never asked me for anything. And we start talking, we start praying. I did something personally, and then he needs some political connections that God has blessed us with. And it is so awesome, the favor of God. And I didn't feel led to make a move with the church with the orphans yet. We may do that. And if you want to give it towards that, we will place it towards it. But I felt like I was supposed to encourage Philip and pray for him and stay in touch with him. And he ended up going to NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, and it's a big thing in Nashville. And God is almost comical sometimes. Because Philip texted me and he was like, "Hey, I need to meet Stu Epperson. Do you know him or about him?" Yeah, he's actually a good friend. Been a good friend for 20 years. Would you introduce me? So, I prayed about it, and boom, boom, boom. And Phil, he's just right there in the where the glory comes out, man. He actually was on the Jim Baker program yesterday, and they did the whole program, and they told, and people gave. So praise God, man. God's blessing. And then I talked to Pastor Benjamin. Well, we through texting. And he's the pastor that's in the Ukraine, and he's plugged into a lot of pastors there. And a lot of pastors are looking to him for encouragement and support, and God's timing. About the time this war started, his sending pastor in Indianapolis had a stroke and was debilitated, couldn't speak. So he couldn't call this guy and pray with him. Benjamin couldn't call him and pray with him. And it's so precious of God, he inserts me into that. And I start talking to this man. He's a little bit younger. But, man, his heart is just, man, I'm here and people are getting saved. And we've been praying for this a long time. And, yeah, it's dangerous. And yeah, we hear bombs. We hear missiles. We hear all sorts of stuff. But we're also hearing the prayers of the unbelieving getting saved. He wrote a little piece about awakened by the bombs, and it really tugged at my heart. And since this war has been declared, I have been doing several things, getting in touch with Benjamin, getting in touch with Philip, these European missionaries and stuff. And man, what a blessing. What a blessing. And also, we, in talking to Benjamin, trying to figure out how can we help him, man, I've never done the crowdfunding before. Never felt the need. But, I want to help these guys in any way I can. And when he wrote that awakened by bombs in there about midway, he said, God has taken something bad and making something good. Referring to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which is my life verse. And I prayed about what to send. And we sent $5,020 in faith to the Ukraine for him to use. And that's what you guys have given. So you are, in essence, giving it. If you want to give above and beyond, you're welcome to do that. And we will be adding to that. You can give here and market for the Ukraine. The crowdfunding site that's online, it's at Give, Send, Go, which is a Christian crowdfunding. It's not like GoFundMe, which is secular owned and operated, although we probably have one coming out there too for exposure for the guys in the Ukraine. But this Gibson Go is a Christian crowdfunding site. And so you can go there and see. And so we've got something on there. That feeds, just so you know, that feeds directly into the bridge account, which is governed by nonprofit law. And we transfer over to Pastor Benjamin's account through Indianapolis, which again is a nonprofit, and a nonprofit account governed by nonprofit law. Why do I mention that? Because you need to be so careful. I'm glad Ashton and Demi raised $10 million for the people in the Ukraine. Where's it going to go? What are they going to do with it? Now, understand, if they set up a nonprofit, they're free to spend that money however they want to, legally. Now, I'm not saying they are, or I'm not saying they're not. But at times like this, what we do as far as helping out and finances, we always look for somebody that's proclaiming salvation. And we know Pastor Benjamin is proclaiming salvation, just like our other missionaries that we support. And now we're going to be supporting Pastor Benjamin on a monthly basis going forward. If you're interested in giving, and where should you give, how should you give? Well, first of all, give to what's most convenient and safe. If you're here at the church, you can give here, and we will take that deposit into the bridge account and write Benjamin some more checks. If it's easier for you to go online and give there, that's great. If you want to go to the crowdfunding Give, Send, Go, that's fine. And that's probably the most I've talked about money in a really long time. But it's not money for us. It's money for them. And I am willing to do that. I'm willing to put myself out there. Actually, I'll tell you this. I people were busy. People were out of town. So I actually was the one that went on the crowdfunding thing. I've never done it before. And started reading how to do it and did the different things and put the information in there. And praise God, nothing blew up. And I think they did come back and fix it up. But praise God, yes, that's what you need to do. Step out there. Make yourself available. See what the Lord wants to do with you. Now, I'm praying about going over the Ukraine. You don't have to do that. If the Lord lays it on your heart, then pray about it. But walk across the room and talk to somebody about Jesus. Walk across the room and invite them to church. Walk across the room and say, you know, I know some scary stuff is going on. Let me tell you the biblical explanation of it. Or the two-question test. Hey, do you believe there's a heaven? Oh, yeah. Do you believe you're going? And why do you think that? Great, great questions. I encourage y'all, came in from doing To Every Man an Answer. I'm going to be on next week again and going to be doing that more often. Now, you keep me in your prayers. The questions have changed. And there's a lot of unbiblical heresy and blasphemy being taught. And when I say heresy and blasphemy, that's when they're obscuring salvation or making it harder to get to salvation. They're given false information about how you're, what you need to do to be saved. And keep in mind, friends, if you have friends or neighbors that go to First Christian over here, I know Pete, love Pete. And he knows me, loves me. But we disagree on a pretty central issue. He and that church believe and teach in baptismal regeneration. That is, you have to be baptized to be saved. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. And we actually did a thing on the radio. And I asked him, I said, well, somebody's standing at the baptism and they've been born again. They've asked God to forgive them. You're telling me if they fall forward into the water, they're saved, they're going to heaven. But if they fall backwards, they're unsaved and they're going to hell. And he said, that's right. I said, no, that's wrong. And guys, it never stops there. Once they say, well, you need Jesus and a baptism. Now, we believe in baptism. We talk about it often. We don't believe you need to be baptized to be saved. We do believe once you're saved, you're supposed to get baptized. If you got sprinkled at birth, you didn't get baptized, you just got wet. Once you believe, then you're baptized. And what happens is somebody, well, you need Jesus and baptism. And you need Jesus and baptism and need to worship on Saturday. You need baptism. It just adds more and more to the list. It's making us saved by works, and we're not. We're saved by grace alone. And keep that in prayer. Keep the ministry in prayer. And look for those opportunities to share with other people, because if you're listening tonight and you are born again, you've asked God to forgive you, you're in the Word daily, you're in a good place. It doesn't matter if you're in the Ukraine or you're in America, you're in a good place. If you're not born again and you don't know if you've been saved, it doesn't matter if you're in the Ukraine or here, you're in great danger. And let me say this, if you're an undiscerning or non-discerning Christian, you're in a dangerous place. In the United States now, evangelical Christians, over half of them say, there's other ways to get to heaven besides Jesus. No, there's not. There is not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. I was reading about this woman, Perpetua. It was in Rome and in Carthage. And she was a Christian. And there was a pagan Caesar that announced they would be persecuting Christians. And her father wanted her to not, wanted her to recant, because he knew what would happen if she didn't. And she said, Father, Jesus chose me, died for me, bled for me, and forgave me. I can't reject him or walk away. And they took her and their little church and put them in the Colosseum at Carthage. And they had large heifer female cows that were beside imbalance, and that they'd been cruel to train them like that. And they immediately killed a lot of them. There was, this is recorded history. And then a leopard pounced on the leader. And then the centurions came in with their swords and finished every man, woman, and child. Pastor, why? That's just a... why would you tell a story like that for a point? Those people didn't die because they said Jesus was the way to heaven. Those people died because they said Jesus is the only way to heaven. Pluralism is not an option. Saying there's other ways to get to heaven, not an option. Do all people go to God? Absolutely. And then he makes a decision. But see, if you're meeting God for the first time there, it's not going to go well. But if you choose to meet God here, you choose, maybe it's a little scary for you. Maybe you like Nicodemus, you want to come in secret, come at night. That's fine. Before you go to sleep tonight, ask Jesus to forgive you for everything you've done, and he will. Ask him to fill you with his spirit, and he will. Not because you've earned it, not because you deserve it, but he loves you that much. You're that special to him. And if you've been born again, and you're deciding, you're in the Word, you're worshiping, you're serving, again, you're in a good place. Now, are things going to happen to this country? I believe so. Now, I love this country. That's not a defeatist attitude by any means. As much as I love this country, I believe it's under the judgment of God. I believe the Lord is pulling his hand back, or has pulled his hand back. And, you know, a lot of people look at some of the things and say, oh, that's judgment's going to come if they keep doing that. No, wait a minute. When you have people going down the street celebrating their sin and their perversity in front of kids with glee, and then a lot of people think that's a great thing to teach in school. See, you don't look at that and think, well, if we keep doing that, God's going to judge us. No, 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 no. We're doing that because we're being judged. Judgment falls on the nation when they keep saying, God, we don't want your help. We don't need your help. God, we don't want your help. We don't need your help. God, we're taking down the Ten Commandments. Our laws were based on them, but we don't want them convicting us. Let's move those out. We're not going to say prayers. We're going to move those out. Well, they tried to kick God out of the schools in 1963, but guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. And he's going to make things right. And he's going to bring justice to a system that is no longer protecting the children like it should. Man, that hurts to say. But that's the reality. We live in a nation that is becoming more and more aggressive to biblical Christianity. Openly hostile at times. But we also now live in a place where a lot of people think they know the gospel and don't. They think they know how to become a Christian and they don't. Which means the fields are ripe. Think of the fields being ripe, just like Jesus said. And let's pray right now for workers in the harvest. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. All these things are going on. Things that were predicted and prophesied 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. Lord, nothing is catching you by surprise. And we thank you that you lay on our hearts to do things like store up water, maybe grow a garden, and things to help us and things to protect us. Lord, help us to remember, if we know you, if we've been saved, there's people out there that don't know you, Lord. Help us to make sure our priorities are in the right order. Lord, help us to love you first and often and more. Help us to love you more and more than we do today. Help us to be thankful for all you've blessed us with. Lord, help us not to assume in any sort of self-righteous manner somebody's been blessed that, oh, their priorities are out of whack, and mine are sanctified. Lord, help us not be self-righteous. For when we do, we build a wall self-righteous. Help us to tear down that wall tonight. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being such a blessing to us. Lord, thank you for all you've done. Lord, thank you for your word, which is a light and candle, a lamp unto our feet. Lord, thank you that you provide, you protect. Lord, thank you that we don't have to be afraid of anything or anybody other than you. And Lord, we fear you in a reverential way. We respect you. We revere you. Lord, you are a holy and righteous God. And we thank you for your mercy and your patience. Lord, all of us know one person or two people or five people or 10 people or 12 people or 15 people or 20 or more of people that don't know you. Lord, help us not to sit in the well. Lord, I want you to send somebody to my neighbor two doors down. Send somebody to share the gospel with. Lord, your God, we don't know exactly how you would answer that prayer. But Lord, we do know that when we pray for workers in the harvest, we begin to realize that we ourselves are workers in the harvest. Lord, bring your word to our remembrance. We ask that your Holy Spirit would give us a boldness to witness. Lord, please give us those supernatural gifts that we might use them. Not for the showing or the blowing, but for the going. For the power to be witnesses for you. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be a witness. And now we're using words, and so we must. But that word witness comes from the word martus. We get our word from martyr. And so, Lord, we do want to witness for you. Lord, and if we end up giving our life for you, it's no less than what you've already done for us. Lord, thank you that your word doesn't return void. It will accomplish that which it was sent forth to do. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you that tonight your word has accomplished much in us and will for the coming days as we listen to your Holy Spirit in times of prayer and devotion and reading our Bible. Lord, we pray for divine appointments to find those who don't know you and offer them a white stone. That stone that you hung on the cross to give us to say, you are innocent. You are forgiven. Though you've sinned much and stained much, come into the presence of the Lord for everlasting. Lord, we thank you. We look forward to being with you very soon. But again, Lord, between this day and the day we come to see you, or the day we're raptured out, help us to remember to stand for you, to serve you, to live for you, even when it hurts, to keep going. Lord, thank you for the big Christians here at the bridge and across the bridge. Lord, I ask that you would give them even more strength and more boldness, Lord, as we enter into the end time harvest. So, Lord, until the whole world hears, we're living to tell. what you died to say. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May his face shine upon you. May his countenance be lifted up upon you. And may he give you his peace, his shalom, his healing, his wholeness, his protection. Nothing missing, nothing out of place. Lord, thank you for your shalom, bought your blood at the cross. Lord, thank you for your word. Truly is a lamp in dark times. In Hashem Yeshua. Everybody said, amen and amen.